in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. We find these words recorded, and we'll read on into chapter 4. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any man's judgment. Why, I don't even judge myself. I know nothing against myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean that I'm justified. He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He will reveal the motives of the hearts, and then every man will have praise of God. Well, Paul is bringing now to a conclusion this subject of divisions and the fact that the Corinthian believers are followers of men, some saying that they follow Paul, some saying they follow Peter, some saying they follow Apollos, and some saying they don't follow any man at all. Paul has said in these opening chapters, and he's coming to some conclusions now, don't you realize what really happened when you were converted and came to Christ? When I came preaching the gospel, do you realize what happened? Do you realize the part that God played in that? Do you realize the part that the living Christ played in that? Do you realize the role of the Holy Spirit in all of that? Do you realize what that makes me and what that makes you? How do you perceive God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the gospel and the human instruments who preached that gospel, the human instruments who nurtured you in the things of the God and the things of the Spirit and the things of the Word of God? He's saying to these people in these first three chapters, you folks have experienced a hearing and a believing and a receiving of the Holy Spirit and of Christ. This has resulted in your capacity to see into spiritual things. You see, you've had a happening, and now you are becoming what Christ and God and the Holy Spirit and your leaders want you to be. But if you perceive these things the way you should, then you would not be followers of men. And so his conclusion now, as he comes down the home stretch here in dealing with this first problem in the Corinthian church, is, therefore. They say anytime Paul uses the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. It always introduces a conclusion. Verse 21 is a conclusion. He's coming to some conclusions now. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Now, when he says all things are yours, he seems to be saying God, Jesus Christ, the Christ who is, the risen living Christ, the Holy Spirit, God in all these forms, God really knows the things that you need in order to come to faith and to salvation. And he sees to it that you have everything you need in order to come into the experience of salvation and grow in this experience of salvation. And so, if he thinks you need Paul, he sends you Paul. If he thinks you need Apollos, he'll send Apollos. If he thinks you need Cephas or Peter, he'll send you Peter. All the events of your life in this world, perhaps he'll use your death. Perhaps he'll use present things or future things. All these things are yours because God will make all these things work together for good. Synchronize all these things so that you will be at the right place at the right time and hear the gospel and be saved. But all these things that are yours, they come from Christ and ultimately from God. You and all these things that you receive and all these things that God knows you need, why, you're Christ, you belong to Christ, you're of Christ, it's all of Christ, and Christ is of God. So you see, God's been the prime mover in it all. Therefore, the conclusion is, don't glory in men. Now in chapter 4, he begins to say, again, let me tell you how you should perceive the likes of me and Peter and Apollos. Let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now this is a beautiful description of a servant of God who preaches the gospel with the result that people hear it and believe it and are saved. These are beautiful chapters that should give us a philosophy of ministry and a philosophy of evangelism. What's really happening as we are the instruments of evangelizing people or building people up in the faith as their pastors. These are beautiful descriptions of the servants of the Lord and the role they play in all these things. Of course, that word minister again is servant. We're just, Paul introduces himself always, we're just the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We're just his servants. And as we serve Christ, he tells us on some occasions to serve him in Corinth, or he may want us to serve him in Ephesus or Philippi or Rome. That's his choice, but we're just servants of Christ. I have a dear friend who is the chaplain of the United States Senate, and I've known him and I've known about his ministry for many, many years. He's been sort of a model of the minister and of the ministry for me for many, many years. I've been fascinated with the fact that he was able to do so many things. When he was pastor of a large Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C., he was also active in many other ministries. He was chairman of a mission board, and he flew to California several times a month for board meetings. He was into so many things, and I asked him on one occasion, how can you do so many different things? And he said, I don't do many different things. I just do one thing. And I said, well, what's the one thing you do? And he said, I serve Jesus Christ. That was such a model for me. The Apostle Paul was like that. And when he says, think of us this way, we're just ministers of Christ, the servants of Christ. We came to Corinth because Christ sent us to Corinth. And everything that happened in Corinth, it was because of Christ and of God. So think of us that way. And then think of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. He said in chapter 2 that we preach the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery is a secret that ultimately is revealed. If you're into things like Agatha Christie, you know that, the whodunit kind of mystery. A mystery is a secret, but at length it's revealed. Eventually you find out who done it. Was it the baker? Was it the butler? Was it the maid? Mysteries are ultimately revealed. And this whole mystery of the gospel, Paul says, it's going to be revealed ultimately when Jesus Christ comes back again, when human history is consummated in Christ. All these things that are mysteries to us now will be at length revealed. There are so many things we don't know, especially beyond the grave, and especially beyond time. What in the world is going to happen? Well, the scripture has a lot to say about prophecy, about the return of Jesus Christ, and there's much that we do know because it's been revealed. But there are things that have not yet been revealed. For instance, in 1 John chapter 3, John makes the statement, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We're told that we're going to have spiritual bodies, but what is a spiritual body? When we think of a body, we think of something tangible, physical, material, something you can touch, something that's material. When we think of spirit or spiritual, we think of the opposite. Now, how can you have a spiritual body, an intangible, tangible, a physical, spiritual, a material, immaterial? Well, John says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. That's a mystery. It will be revealed, but it isn't revealed right now. So for now, it's a mystery. There are many, many things like that in the faith. In Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses, in the inspiration of the Spirit, said, the secret things belong to God. Now, the things he wants us to do, he's made those very plain. I believe it was Mark Twain who overheard somebody say, "I don't read the Bible because there are so many things in the Bible that I don't understand." That's difficult because there are so many things we don't understand. Mark Twain said, "The difficulty about the Bible is not the verses I don't understand. It's the verses I do understand." There are many things in the Scripture that are very clear. The Ten Commandments are clear. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is very clear. What's right and what's wrong for a believer in many, many areas, very clear. The things that God wants us to do, the Great Commission, the evangelization of the world, those things are very clear. Jesus said in the first chapter of Acts, "It is not for you to know, but you shall be witnesses." I'm amazed in the light of the fact that Jesus said, "It is not for you to know things like the times and the seasons, which the Father's kept in his own power." In many places, we're told that there are things about the future that only God knows. He didn't even reveal them to the Son, which is an amazing thing to find in the Scripture. There are things that we don't know. There are things that are clear. Now, the things he wants us to do, he's made those very clear. But we don't know everything. When people have horrendous, tragic problems, sometimes they come to the pastor as if they expect the pastor to know why. I've had people ask me that question so many times as a pastor. I remember years ago, a young man and his wife decided to go to seminary, and it seemed as if anybody was qualified to be a minister's wife. It was this particular woman. The man was in the Navy, and he went on his last Mediterranean cruise, and while he was on that cruise, when he returned, they were to go to seminary, and he was going to get out of the Navy. While he was on that cruise, she went up into New England in America to visit the site of their honeymoon, and she and another girl were going up a mountain in their car, and a big truck lost its brakes coming down that mountain and hit the car the girls were in head-on. The car exploded, and both girls were cremated in the car. Now, the parents of that girl asked me to come to New York State, not only to have the funeral, but to spend 3 days and tell them why God would take her at that point in her life. Well, frankly, when you face situations like that, nobody knows the answer to that question, why? I believe it's maturity to realize that. The question why very often leads to more questions you can't answer, because very often you can't answer that question. Not now. I believe that one day we will know even as we are now known. And then we'll understand the why. At the graveside, the only scripture the Lord would give me on that occasion was that verse from John 13 where Jesus was about to wash the feet of Peter. And he said to Peter, when Peter refused to let him wash his feet, "What I'm doing, Peter, you don't understand it now, but you will understand it later." That was the only scripture the Lord gave me to share at that graveside. At that point, I don't think any of us understood what the Lord was doing. But I believe with all my heart that one day we will. Well, that's what a mystery is. Now, here's a great description of the minister of Christ. Stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is a manager. A steward is someone like in Luke 16 that Jesus described there. Somebody who is managing capital or funds or money that belongs to somebody else. That's what a steward is. He's like a treasurer of a corporation, but he doesn't own all the funds that he manages as a treasurer. That's what a steward is. So Paul is saying we are ministers of mysteries and we are managers of mysteries. Now, he goes on having used the word steward, and he says, now, the important thing about a steward is that a man be found faithful. In Luke 16, that great chapter where Jesus gives us the concept of stewardship, he says in that parable that all of us are stewards. We are managing things that belong to somebody else. We are not our own. We are bought with the price, Paul will tell us in this Corinthian letter later on. Our time is not our own. Our energies and how we manage them, that shouldn't be just up to us. God has a will. Jesus Christ has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will about how we should use our time and our energy and our talents, our gifts. There's a sense in which stewardship doesn't just refer to money or possessions. It refers to our life. All of us are stewards. Now, in that parable of the steward there in Luke 16, Jesus teaches, I won't go into the parable at this time, but Jesus teaches that sooner or later, every one of us is going to die, and the next issue that we will face will be, now give an account of your stewardship, because you may no longer be steward. For 70, 80 years, you've been a steward of your life, of your energy, of your body, of your gifts and your talents, and of course your money, which is what you had to show for the investment of these things. But you will not always be a steward. One day you will hear the summons, now you may no longer be steward. And then the next issue is, now give an account of your stewardship. Now, Paul says that here in verse 2 after saying, think of us as ministers of Christ, ministers of these spiritual ministries. Think of us as managers of these mysteries, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now he gets into this thought. The important thing about a steward is that he be a faithful steward. One day we'll have to account for our stewardship. And will we be able to rejoice in those words? Well done, thou good and faithful steward or servant. Now, having introduced that thought in verse 2, now Paul gets into something very interesting. He says, now, you people have been judging me and my stewardship, and frankly, I'm not impressed. You see, he's still addressing his fan club in Corinth. He's still addressing those people who think that he's the greatest, those who say, I follow only Paul. It was Paul who preached the gospel when we were saved, and Paul is the scholar, and Paul is a spiritual giant. Paul's the one I follow. Don't give me Peter. Don't give me Apollos. Apollos is too young. Peter doesn't have any education. I like Paul. Now, when in a local church, when people polarize around their leadership, you know, one of the most important things about that is when they polarize around you, it's so important for you to say the kind of things that Paul is saying here. If you have a need for them to polarize around you, if that appeals to your ego, if that strokes you and you like that, you will either consciously or unconsciously encourage that, and the polarization, the division will get worse. But if you're mature in Christ the way Paul is, you'll say things like this. You see, Paul is saying to them now, you people are judging me. Now, when you judge somebody, that doesn't just mean that you're negative or critical. When you say to someone, you are the greatest Christian I've ever even heard about. I think you are the greatest teacher, the greatest Sunday school teacher that's ever been. You're the greatest pastor that's ever been. That is also a judgment. It's a positive evaluation, but it's an evaluation. When you evaluate people positively or negatively, you're judging them. Now, Paul addresses, again, the people in Corinth who are judging him positively, who are saying he's the greatest. And he says in verse 3, I'm not impressed, because what do you really know about me? What is man's judgment anyway? Is man qualified to judge another man? You know, in our cultures, most of us, we see our spiritual leaders for 1 hour a week. They're dressed up and smelling good, and we're all dressed up and smelling good. We see each other for an hour or two, and then we go our separate ways, and in many churches, we don't see each other again for another week. Well, what do you know about somebody that you see for an hour or two when we're all dressed up and smelling good? Paul is saying here, I'm not impressed that you think I'm the greatest, because what do you know about me? In fact, he says, what do I know about myself? Why, I don't even judge myself. And I'll tell you why. He says, frankly, and Paul says this in many places, in verse 4, he says, I don't know anything against myself. My conscience is clear. Insofar as I understand myself, I think of myself as blameless. Paul was a holy man and a godly man. And yet he says in verse 4, but that doesn't mean that I'm innocent or that I'm justified. No, he says, he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, now in this area of judging other people, saying you think they're the greatest or the opposite, he says, judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes. Now, notice what the Lord will do when he comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the things you don't know about me, that I don't even know about me. And he will reveal the motives of the hearts. And then every man will have praise of God. See, he's not talking about negative judgment. He's talking about positive judgment. What he's saying is, and this is consistently taught in the scripture, I don't really know myself. I don't know the motives of my heart. You find this in the scripture. Jeremiah says, the heart of man is desperately wicked, but above all things, it's deceitful. Who can know it? Jeremiah answered his own question by saying, only God knows the motives of the heart. Only God can understand the deceit of the human heart. I majored in psychology along with Bible when I was in college, and when I finished college, I thought I understood everybody. And I used to say, there isn't anybody you can't love if you understand them. But I'll tell you, I learned so much after I got out there into the ministry. It seemed like everybody I met was an exception to what I'd been taught in the psychology area. And after I'd met about 1,000 exceptions, one day I just told the Lord, Lord, I don't know anything about people and their hearts and why they do the things they do. And then in my devotions, I found that great passage by Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah answered his own question by saying, only God knows the human heart. David recognized this in Psalm 139. In the last two verses, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David seems to pray at the end of Psalm 139, God, take the lid off my mind and show me the thoughts that shouldn't be there. And take the lid off my heart and show me the motives that shouldn't be there. Because I want to walk in the way everlasting. So show me these things that shouldn't be in my life because I can't see them. I believe that's a point of wisdom. Now, Paul is saying to these people in Corinth, his fan club, the ones who were judging him favorably, he's saying, I'm not impressed with the fact that you're judging me, that you're evaluating me the way you are and saying that I'm the greatest. Why, I can't even judge myself, he says. Now, in the area of motives, I believe in the area of motives, he says in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes, because he will bring to light the hidden things, and he will reveal the motives, and that's when everyone should receive their praise, or the opposite. Now, this doesn't mean that we never judge. There are times when we do judge, but there are times when we don't judge. In the very next chapter of this letter, Paul's going to rebuke these people because they weren't judging a man who was living in sin. He was sleeping with his stepmother. It was commonly reported. Everybody knew it, and nobody was doing anything about it. Paul rebuked these people for not judging that man. There's the time when you do judge, but then there are times when you don't judge. The area where you don't judge is the area of motives. You don't even know your own motives. How could you know somebody else's? And then don't judge when you're not qualified because you don't really know somebody. Well, you see, Paul is still dealing with this problem of divisions. And he's saying to those who were polarizing around him, don't follow me. If you only knew me the way God knows me, you wouldn't be judging me the way you are. Well, we'll continue this study in chapter 4 in our next study, where Paul continues to tell these people how they should perceive his role and the role of the others who ministered with him there in Corinth, as they consider the divisions in their church.